Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to come in fellowship and to reflect in your word. He's asking you to come and speak through us and to us. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Jesus.
Amen. So one was pretty powerful. It opens up with a greeting and like a reminder of what the gospel is and who we are according to God with our identity. And then it gets into the supremacy and the centrality of Jesus, that he is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation. Everything was created by him, heaven and earth. Like it removes any ambiguity if somebody challenges you and says, the Bible never says that Jesus is God. Which Bible are you reading? Because mine does. And then it concludes with, and these letters didn't have chapters, as Kelly has pointed out before, but it just concludes with a reminder about the gospel and that mystery that was hidden for ages and generations, it says in verse 26. It's now been revealed to his saints that God wanted to make known among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Mm-hmm. And how glory is just any kind of manifest attribute of God made visible, tangible in your life.
Where are you?
I'm recapping chapter 1. We are on chapter 2 and I haven't started it yet. I'm just kind of giving the background of Colossians 2.
You just finished, though.
What happened?
You did 27.
Mm-hmm.
Mm. Yeah.
And so that gets into the introduction to the second part here. And Colossians 2, you'll see that Paul is trying to protect the church from false teachings. And we discussed this in the beginning of chapter 1, how there's like warnings in here to avoid legalism, to avoid asceticism, if I said that right?
Asceticism.
Which is like, you can be morally a good person and therefore saved. No, you can't. You can be morally rich but spiritually dead. That is a possibility. Like, there's plenty of nice Muslims out there that, you know, follow the same Ten Commandments that we do because it's a Judeo-Christian type of faith.
Mm-hmm.
They've never killed, they've never stolen, they've never cheated, they've never lied, they've never coveted. They've never, one of the other commandments.
They honor their
mothers.
They obey their parents, right. But just obedience in itself to morality and to God's morals is not enough. You have to have a submitted heart to Jesus. And we talked about circumcision of heart the last time we did a book study and kind of got into what that meant, circumcision of heart. And we even pointed out how it was in Deuteronomy that God wants circumcision of heart. I think it was in Deuteronomy. It's also in the New Testament, but mm-hmm. It was basically Paul quoting the Old Testament too. So, it's protecting the church from false teachings that combine Jewish legalism, asceticism, mysticism. So, mysticism. Can anybody elaborate on that? Because I don't have a great definition for it off the top of my head.
So typically mysticism refers to people like shamans or prophets, basically, of religions. There's various people. I think the closest thing that we've mentioned before, I forgot the name, but we've read about it, and there was mention, I had mentioned it when we were reading something. A group of mystics or prophets or something. I remember that mystics essentially are a group of people who are essentially, they're basically spiritual types of people that they say, oh well, I interpret this as being the will of God. Basically those are what mystics are, mystical people that are. They are basically people that are basically like prophets that interpret certain things.
Is it witchcraft?
Mysticism,
no.
You would say is a belief or a preaching of things unknown and unseen.
Yes.
By someone who says they can interpret what it means.
Yeah.
It would be the mystic.
The etymology is that mysticism is really derived from a Greek meaning conceal. And mystics were consulted not only in Christianity, but in a lot of all the religions, those that had a tune to the Prater Natural. And mysticism is something that you're relying on your interaction with forces that you don't know.
Things unseen and unknown.
That's right.
So and,
it's important to recognize we rely on God. That's our spirituality. But when Satan fell, one third of the force of heaven fell with him. And that's who these mystics are contacting, is those that fell with Satan. Either you're with God or you're against him. There's...
Let me, I might have asked too soon because it's actually answered in Colossians 2. Verse 18 and 19, Paul says, "Don't let anybody disqualify you, insisting on ascetic practices and the worship of angels, claiming access to some visionary realm and inflated without any cause by his unspiritual mind. He doesn't hold on to the head from whom the whole body, nourished and held together by its ligaments and tendons, develops with the growth from God." So, I guess in the context of Colossians 2, it's the people that claim to have had these like supernatural experiences and therefore they know better.
In the Acts of the Apostles, you had Bar Jesus, you had who had, was mystical and had drawn power.
I can't think of her name.
Who?
The woman that they got mad because they cured her.
Oh, yeah, threw her under her that, yeah. The Witch of Endor?
Yes. Well, no, that was...
In the Old Testament.
That was Samuel. But there was another one outside the palace of Diana, and they were wanting them out because it took their money away. They expelled the demon out of her.
Yeah. Now, the thing that's tragic about it is when you deal with mystics, usually those that get into that are trying to control people.
Correct.
They're trying to manipulate people. There are... I hate to say it, there are those in the church world that try to do that, too. Somebody says, well, I'm a mystic. It's occultish. And they're relying on other spirits than the Holy Spirit.
Well, and they're getting people to put their faith in them. And people naturally want somebody that's tangible, that's physical, that they can see. And so it's easier to hear the word of God through a physical person, then learn how to discern the voice of God yourself. And I think that people, all throughout history, people have done that. You know, I think about, you know, even like during the Great Depression, people on their wagons trying to go by, or the Sister Fae that's out here on, you know, Mahan. It is a way of giving people hope, but it puts the focus. People put their faith in the person, and they don't put faith in God.
They started
from my personal experience working in psychiatric hospitals. A lot of the people that turned to the mystics were severely abused in a means where they were reaching outside themselves for something to protect them from further hurt or abuse. And some were abused by the church, some were just in a hopeless situation that they felt like, I gotta go somewhere to get protection, and they basically turned to these angels or things in the other realm that can protect them.
Have you heard Kat Von D's testimony?
What?
Is she the one with the pink hair?
She's the tattoo artist.
Oh, yes! And she's like all blacked out now.
Yeah, well, so she turn to God, Jesus, but she was an occultist and practices mysticism, and she had the whole bookshelf full of, like, she was a collector of these rare books, and when she converted, she felt really convicted, so she was going to destroy them because she didn't want other people to have them, but she said when word got out that she was getting away from it, like, random people would show up at her door and like beg for her books, and she ended up burning them all. But it was interesting. If you listen to her testimony, it's really good. She still wears all black, and she's all tatted out and everything. But
she got a lot of them blacked out.
Huh?
She got a lot of her tattoos blacked out.
Did she?
Yeah. Good. She got large patches of just black skin now, covering them up. All right, so back to the key themes.
Kat Von D.
Oh.
Yeah, she's a celebrity tattoo artist. Very, very well known and been on many TV shows and very talented with a tattoo gun.
Does she still do tattoos?
She does.
I think she ended up moving to Tennessee. You got that in LA?
The kinds of angels that are in Los Angeles are not the right kinds of angels.
The fallen third?
Yeah. It's not the two-thirds, it's the one-third. So, other key themes are the sufficiency of Christ. We talked about, like, Paul's wanting them to be free from false teachings and teachers. He reaffirms the union with Christ, that oneness that we're to identify and start seeing through that lens of Jesus. And then we've talked about rejecting legalism and mysticism. So here we go. Here we go. Chapter 2, verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, for those in Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me in person. I want their hearts to be encouraged and joined together in love, so that they may have all the riches of assured understanding and have the knowledge of God's mystery, Christ. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Him.
What version are you reading?
CSB.
I know what
Christian
it's
Standard Bible. But I can switch it.
Could you switch it, please?
Or would you like to switch to me?
ASB or KJV?
And we have the mind of Christ, right?
Yes. We certainly have the potential to have the mind of Christ. We just have to exercise it. And exercise it by knowing what it is.
That's, Mark, why we're in the holy place. Is to get converted, made this mind in you. That's where you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's dying to yourself, your mind, will, and emotions, and taking on the mind, will, and emotions of Christ. So we're in that process.
Mm-hmm.
We're not there yet, but that's what we're moving towards.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So in verse 4, he says, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. That is a daily command. Not even really a command. Well, I'm not going to call it a command, right? But that's what you're supposed to be doing every single day. You're not supposed to be walking without root, without being built up in Jesus, without being established in a kind of position of faith.
The King James says abounding therein with thanksgiving.
Mm-hmm. Abounding in thanksgiving is how this one ends too.
It's like saying, you know, in your speech, you say, praise God, or stuff like that, you know.
Paul says in another letter, in all things give thanks.
Yeah.
First Corinthians.
Because if we're walking in this, if we're walking as, so it says, therefore, as you receive Jesus Christ the Lord, walk in Him, which means be rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. If you had that mindset all the time, every single day, like, would anything make you mad?
You couldn't get mad.
Mike, are you going to sit there and criticize and look for somebody else's faults because they make you angry or they irritate you or they don't agree with you or you don't agree with them? No. You're going to have these eyes that are compassionate. You're going to see, like, just how deceived some people really are, or perhaps even how hurt some people have been, which is why they are acting the way that they are. And then you've got an opportunity to walk up to that person who might be kind of gruff, might be kind of brash, might be kind of a jerk, whatever. And God might give you like something to tell them, like, hey, just want to know, like, you want a hug today?
Well, part of that is acknowledging too your own hurt and the things that you went through. I've had this discussion with several people over the last couple of days. When we become a new creature in Christ, our citizenship is no longer on the planet Earth. We are kingdom children. We are wayfarers on the planet. When we focus and we can focus on what God's got for us in the kingdom and recognize everything that God has delivered us from to get us to that point, it's so much easier to look among the people we are wayfaring with and not acknowledge your faults, but acknowledge the work that God's doing in your life and what still needs to be done. It's already been done for us. God's completed it. We're working it out. We're walking it out. But God has forgiven all of that. God has healed and cured all of that. And he wants to do it for that individual too. So rather than taking an eye of condemnation, it's an eye of, let me be Christ extended to you and give you faith and give you hope and acknowledge what God's doing in your life and how close he's bringing you to him. So rather than beating them down, you're lifting them up, you're exhorting them.
And it's interesting, it says, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you have been taught. That's different. People say, I just need to feel it. Taught has a whole different concept. It's an instilling. And that's why there's warning against false teachers, things of that nature. If there's a deviation from the gospel and the scriptures, then there's a lot of warning about false teachers. And boy, we're starting to see them surface, especially now, from evangelists, televangelists, to radio, to things that I've heard that kind of make me, it just jars your spirit because they haven't been taught. But these things that we are adjusting to are things that God instills us through the ministry of the teacher. And the Holy Spirit is the teacher. And it's through the Word of God. But there are those that God has equipped to instill these things, such as Paul and others. So there's great care that has to be taken. That's why it says, study to show yourself approved unto God. So you've got to rely on those that have gone through the process. You just don't listen to any teacher, because you'll take on the spirit of the teacher. And that's the danger. Because if I'm not talking about peripheral doctrine, but I'm talking about the essentials of the gospel and what we're to be conformed to. These people that heard about Jesus, him crucified, and his resurrection, when Paul went to Greece, and they went, what are you talking about? They had to have it taught. They had to have that knowledge instilled. Anyway.
Yeah, because the next verse, he's warning them. He says, don't let anybody take you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition and according to elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Christ has to be the center of the things that captivate you. You have to be careful of what you entertain yourself with, and anything that you encourage or anything that you cheer for and applaud, you are encouraging. Mm-hmm. And that was a quote I heard, that was a Ravi Zacharias quote from a long time ago. Mm-hmm. Be careful of what you celebrate, and what you applaud, you encourage.
In philosophy, for us that have Catholic traditions, 4 years of seminary is committed, in the order that I was in, to philosophy. And believe me, there's philosophy from all cultures, Confucianism, and if you listen to it, it sounds pretty good. But how are you going to receive it? I mean, that's the key. Philosophia is the love of knowledge. But if you go back to the ancient Greeks, like Mander and Maximus and all these and Socrates, it's a system of thought process that is not rooted in the Lord Jesus and what he brought. So being a student of philosophy for a number of years, I'm telling you, it's a dead end. It's a dead end.
We always said philosophy is the way you think and psychology is why you think that way.
That's good.
But it's not rooted in Christ. It's rooted in worldly beliefs.
But don't get me wrong, some of these...
Aquinas was a great philosopher.
Aquinas, yeah.
So verse 9, you know, the word Trinity is not in the Bible. Doesn't mean that it's not true. Here we go. For in him the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead.
What verse are you?
12.
That was 12.
10, 11, and 12.
Okay.
He's reading from the new.
Yeah.
The ESV.
A little harder to follow.
It's English.
This is English. The king's English.
The king's dead.
The king has been dead.
That king's dead. Now, there's a funny song I'll text you later, Mr. Moore. It says, I'm only KJV. It's a Christian parody song, like, no other Bible translation's acceptable, I'm only KJV. It's really cute.
I think verse 11 is really critical. It answered questions that Jewish law said you had to be circumcised.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, Gentiles, I guess, at that time weren't. But this is, like it says, by circumcision made without hands.
Yeah.
You're circumcised by Christ when you do it.
Mm-hmm.
So you're all one body. All one church, one community.
Well, in that context, it says, indwell in the fullness of the body. So that's the soul and the body, and then Christ is the spirit. Is that
what verse is that?
Well, it's
the fullness of the Godhead bodily.
Starting in
9.
For in the fullness of deity dwells in the body. So that's the soul and the body. Is that how you're reading that?
Mm-hmm.
Putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision.
Yeah, but Christ then is the spirit.
Christ is the mind, will, and emotions. The spirit.
Do what?
It's the spirit.
Yeah. Christ is, Christos is the anointed one, is the Holy Spirit.
Right. That's all I'm saying.
Yeah, it's
yeah, so
the mind, will, and
emotions from
of the Godhead.
9 through 11 is the soul, the body, and the spirit.
Right.
Yeah.
It's a restatement.
It's reinforcing our Trinity without using the word Trinity.
It's like I said, it's a restatement of the shape. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one.
Well, Trinity is an acronym for this principle.
You know, that's it. The King James Version uses of the Godhead.
Yes.
Which was the Trinity.
Yes.
Correct.
When it says that one is mean one in agreement?
No. That's Mormonism.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Okay. I've heard this more.
Well, it all, but it does say there's agreement between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in John, in the Gospel, in the Epistles of John.
Yeah.
But Mormonism separates it.
Oh.
There's three gods.
Oh, okay.
They don't accept the nature of one God in three persons.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Oh, I see what you mean. Yeah.
Okay, verse 13. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of death that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. I can't read tonight, y'all. I'm sorry.
Are you in 14 then?
That was 13 and 14.
Yeah, I'm going to read it out of King James. I've got all three of them up, and it's still not what you're reading.
I can't read.
And you being dead in your sins, this uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross.
What they're saying is that Jesus was the perfect fulfillment.
Mm-hmm.
And when we press into him, we grow into that fulfillment as we move through the outer court, holy place, into the Holy of Holies as our walk with God. So, ordinances, if I could just bring this up, I should read it. It was really interesting in the book of Acts that Paul circumcised Timothy. Mm-hmm. He circumcised others.
Mm-hmm.
Paul was a believer. It was the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, why would he do that? Why would he cause non-Jews to comply with Jewish law?
They wanted to. It was elective.
So that he could be all things to all men, that he could win some.
Yes.
And so he realized that if you're with vegetarians, don't ask for a steak. If you're a steak eater, you know, it goes vice versa. So there is a delicate move between people's traditions,
mm-hmm,
and the word of the Lord. And it takes the knowledge and the Spirit of God to be able to do that.
Mm-hmm.
When Jesus reached out and touched the head of the leper, that was anathema.
Mm-hmm.
Because they were considered unclean. But yet he did it. But he did it out of mercy and love. And so Paul and the apostles and the teachers and everyone realized that they had to make a transition to the Jews. And that is takes the wisdom of God to do that. If you go to an Amish community, you don't go in there in Speedos.
There's a really funny Amish commercial where an Amish guy in a buggy is an Uber driver, picks up a couple of city guys, and he's just sitting there like chewing his little beef jerky stick and holding the reins.
Why don't you call it the Slim Jim?
And the guys in the back seat are like, hey, if you guys aren't allowed to use phones, like, how do you know what's going on or whatever? And the Amish guy, without skipping a beat, he's like, oh, it's okay. I just get the pictures of your mom in the mail.
I actually can pull up that commercial right now and have it saved. It's actually hilarious. It is hilarious.
Well, was that saying that the ordinances, was that in conflict with Jewish law?
The ordinances were part of the Jewish law and the Jewish tradition. However, Paul knew that he had to move in both circles. And so when I was a young kid, I was playing football, but I also was taking tap dancing. So I should never tell you that. I'll never look it down. So I would take my baseball cleats and my dance tap shoes with me. And I'd throw the tap shoes under the chair, and when I go play baseball, when I came back and it was dance class, I would take my tap dancing shoes out. As Christians, wherever possible, we can't offend or violate the traditions of people. But sometimes that happens. Paul called out Peter for doing that. Peter was eating with all the Gentile believers, and then when the Jews came in, he got up and moved away from them. So
I feel like this is not necessarily about, maybe I'm thinking too much. To me, this is not so much about shoring up their faith as it is giving credit to God. And I think the imagery here is, you know, that there is literally this bond, this written bond. You owe for something you can't pay. And the imagery of Jesus having it nailed up on the cross, I think it's more about pointing his audience back to a place or a posture of gratitude for something that Jesus did. Because I just, 14, having blotted out the bond written in ordinance that was against us, and that bond is sin and death, which was contrary to us, and he had taken it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And so to me, this is, and maybe I just need to keep reading.
When he says handwritten ordinance, is that, to me, is contracts. There were contracts that you couldn't fulfill.
Right. So,
and God fulfilled them for you.
Right. So, yeah, so it's like a legal document you have violated, and the only way it can be resolved is through Christ. Having despoiled the principalities and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them, openly triumphing over them in it. So
he disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him.
Yes. And not the rulers and authorities of this earth. When he's talking about powers and principalities,
yeah, the
he's
ones
talking
that
about
matter.
Sin and death.
The ones that matter. Right.
I think that there's other
places. Isn't that a giant assumption that you just made?
Yeah,
it is.
That's what it says.
No, it says the rulers and authorities. It doesn't say where.
In 13. Mm-hmm. Being dead in your sins.
I'm looking at 15.
13's before 15.
Okay.
And you being dead in your sins. So mm-hmm. What do you need to overcome? Sin and death. So I didn't think that was that big of a joke.
And the King James says
principalities
and powers.
Powers.
Mm-hmm. Which are spiritual things.
I got you.
So if it was a joke, I apologize. I was just trying to put it all together into a package.
No, it's fine.
It's the same idea.
I don't know what version is going on this phone over here. So.
ESV.
Yeah. Well.
So I moved to KJV.
When you tap, so on my ESV, there's a one next to like authority and rulers, and when you tap the one, it says probably demonic rulers and spiritual authorities.
Oh, okay.
Mine has a B.
Details of B.
The B tails. Okay, so now we're going to let nobody disqualify us in verse 16. Therefore, don't let anybody pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. This is that legalism stuff. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ.
Well, and I think this is the perfect segue. So, you know, like 13 or 12 through 14 is establishing Christ is the one that's defeated sin and death. He took it all on the cross. And then the segue now opens up. So, keeping that in mind, he says, let no man therefore judge.
Right. Because basically 15
context
says that Christ overcame the laws and the people.
Right.
And he's warning, Paul is warning you in 16, because you're in Christ,
mm-hmm.
do not let the world mm-hmm. lead you astray with mm-hmm. meat, drink, or respect of a holy day, or anything.
Mm-hmm.
The body is in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Well, just a little segue. When we go back to Acts 15, they were talking about whole group of Jews that believed that in order to become Christian, you had to become Jewish. You had to get circumcised, you had to go back into the law. That's what they were teaching. Paul and Peter both came forward where they witnessed the Holy Spirit fall on people without following that ordinance. So they decided, abstain from no fornication, abstain from strangled meat, and abstain from blood. That's all that's required. All those other ordinances God took care of. You don't have to go back into the Jewish traditions and the Jewish religion in order to become Christian. So that's what he's trying to explain to these people. That's no longer required.
Okay.
The gates to the New Testament church have been opened. You don't have to become Jewish to be Christian.
The thing is, you got to be very careful, because you have the Messianic Jews, which believe Jesus is Messiah, and they're totally committed to keeping the law at the same time. I think Natalie has a friend, or they know a couple that follows Old Testament guidelines, dietary laws, and a lot of things. Seventh-day Adventists is based on...
Well, the extreme Orthodox Jews follow that.
Yeah, well, I'm not saying you can't do it, but they decided it wasn't required to do that.
Is the problem that you worship, you abide the law as a form of worship, versus you just happen to abide by law? It's the worship portion of it, it seems. Because, I mean, I'm sure of all the laws, there's things that we as a culture do. Yeah, we abide by them, right? But that doesn't mean you're worshiping them.
That's true. It's always interesting to have I'm sure you heard the story about the Catholic priest in the 50s and the Jewish rabbi. And he says, why don't you come over to our house, Rabbi? We're having a beautiful big pig. He says, "Kid, will it be this Friday?"
I think that...
What are you talking about?
Can we keep the discussion non-denominational? Because that's what this church is.
Verse 16, I think, can cause some issues. Because you hear this a lot with Christians, saying, you can't judge me, or, who are you to judge me? And the language here, let no man therefore judge you, is almost as if it's giving you permission to say, you can't judge me. But I think we have to approach this from the point of also looking at ourselves and saying, we can't judge.
Yeah.
And so you have to, look at it through the lens of Jesus, the lens of love, and say, these are in verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is Christ. So just looking at it in terms of the law of love, you're not going to, order a steak if you're going to a vegetarian for dinner. But it's not necessarily about, creating a rules you're not going to judge me, because what that does is it causes division.
And it rejects accountability.
Correct.
I was just about to say that, Justin.
It rejects accountability. You can't judge me. I can tell you you're doing something wrong, and I can be right in telling you that you're doing something wrong.
Yes.
I always tell them I can't judge you, but I can't witness.
I'm not going to sit there and say that you don't love God because you're eating a lobster. But I can definitely say that, the way that you use the Bible against other people without having any evidence of, kindness and other fruits of the Spirit, the patience, the love. Yeah, I can say that you're wrong.
Yeah.
Okay. What we got? So let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head with a capital H, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. That is the spiritual maturity, the growing closer to Jesus, growing into that identity that he talked about in chapter 1, and becoming more like him.
Right.
Is that right, Beth?
What's a sensuous mind?
A sensitive. So I can be saved.
I'm not even saying it right. Stop laughing at me.
Asceticism. So in the ESV, it's asceticism. That's like what we were talking about earlier, where I've got good morals, I'm okay. Mm-hmm. It's like when we went to Lake Ella evangelizing, we said, like, hey, if God forbid, like, don't hope this happens, but if you never made it home, where would you go, heaven or hell? Well, I'd be in heaven. Okay, why? Well, because I'm a nice person. Mm-hmm. That's asceticism.
Okay.
You can be morally, like, wealthy, but spiritually dead still.
Right.
Like, you have to have a relationship with Jesus. Good question. 20. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations?
Verse 20. Okay.
So let's King James it for.
Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. To ordinances after the commandments and doctrines.
Again, that goes back to what I was saying about Acts 15. There was that confusion as to what was going to be required of the Gentiles. And some of them had heard it, and some of them hadn't. And I think Peter, in context, or Paul was trying to clear up. Okay, we've come to a determination of what's going to be required. These ordinances are no longer required, so why are you still doing them?
This whole chapter is kind of, you need more in-depth study. Because, I mean, reading it on its face, it leaves me confused. Mm-hmm.
So verses 20 to 23, the overall theme is being freed from human regulations that were otherwise putting people in bondage. Since believers died with Christ to the elemental spirits of the world, they should not submit to regulations like do not handle, do not taste, and do not touch. These rules, based on human precepts and teachings, appear wise with their self-made religion, or asceticism, and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of your flesh. Those are the cliff notes. So the context and significance, the phrase died with Christ in verse 20, is tied to the baptism in verse 12, signifying freedom from worldly powers and from human regulations. The listed prohibitions in 21 reflect the ascetic and the legalistic elements of the heresy that was going on. Paul critiques these rules as human inventions, not divine commands, echoing Jesus' warnings against the traditions, which was a reference from Mark chapter 7. And then, their apparent wisdom masks their ineffectiveness in addressing sin, unlike the transformative power that is with Christ. So, following like human regulations and rules to attain holiness seems wise, but it's ineffective. And so true spirituality comes from having unity with Jesus, not with external regulations, which are powerless to produce any kind of holiness.
Right.
And that is the Cliff Notes background of that particular section of the chapter.
Reading the explanations, the theme all the way through it is don't follow human rules, follow God's rules.
Yes.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Because human rules
you have to obey the law,
religious, and they're bondage.
Right.
Yeah, well, the way it is, it may seem important to follow human rules, but they're not what God cares about. God wants us to focus on Him, mm-hmm. not on man-made rules. Mm-hmm.
Correct.
If we're walking, and I think Natalie made the point, if we're walking in love, we're going to find that even within Christianity, there's different traditions. Us having a Roman Catholic background, we know there's different traditions. But every church, from Presbyterian to Lutheran, they have their ways of doing things. But there are many saved Catholics, as many saved Lutherans, Presbyterians. The thing that we've got to be very cognizant of, if we are mingling with those groups, you've got to be very careful. You should be careful, out of love, not to violate their conscience, violate their ordinances. Now, there's a gap to be bridged there. Wisdom is knowing how to do that. That's why we spend a lot of time in theology and things of that, especially in mission studies, to learn the cultural traditions of the peoples that we go to.
Right.
So that when we go there and introduce the gospel, that we don't stumble before we go in. If you go into a Japanese house, you take off your shoes. Almost sounds like our house. But, you know, and if you violate, you walk in there, you may come in there with a doctor of Christ, and if you don't take off your shoes, that's kind of an insult to the family.
Right, so, and they can't hear you. Well, and that is like a respect thing. I have a friend of mine that I work with that, you know, if you're at church in a pair of jeans and a t-shirt, then you're not loving God. You know, you're not, it's not respectful. But those are man's rules. And so if I were to go and visit her church, I would, you know, be dressed appropriately for her church. And so not because it's a rule, but it's because I'm going to look at her through the lens of love and say, how do I meet her where she's at? And, you know, not to say one is right or one is wrong, because it really is about relationship. I don't know. I think that, you know, we think too much about, just as Christians, we don't even realize that we, in our mind, we already judge people or size them up. And we just need to ask God to take the blinders off. I mean, we're just as guilty as anybody else. And so... But yeah, religion is definitely, you don't think so?
Oh, no, you're right. A quick story. So really, really brief. We had spent the day with some another family, friends, and last minute decision for Eve to go and spend the night with her friend over there. And I guess in their church, they're very much, they dress up, mm-hmm. right? Well, we weren't thinking about it. It was a last minute decision, mm-hmm. and she's wearing a t-shirt and jeans. Mm-hmm. Well, Eve was telling me recently that the next morning when they got up to go to church, like her dad wasn't, you know, gonna let her go like that. So they had to find clothes for her. Unfortunately, nobody is the same size as Eve.
Yep.
So instead of being comfortable in a t-shirt and jeans, she had to fit into something that she said made her look ridiculous. And she's just like, because it didn't fit, it was more revealing, and she felt very inappropriate.
Right.
But it was dress clothes.
Right. Well, even at Walmart, I mean, we judge people at Walmart.
Yeah. Well, I think
we're talking about people coming in their granny panties, like no pants.
We're supposed to let people. We should not judge people, I guess, by the way they dress, the mm-hmm. way they talk, as far as accents or their murdering of the English language, because it's their second language. You know, we shouldn't look down or judge them as being ignorant because they don't speak the same way we do or dress the way we do. And I know Sharon, Dr. Teller, I grew up, my Sunday morning was a white shirt, red tie.
Preach it, roll, preach it.
Yeah, you didn't, and my mom wore a dress and my dad wore coat and ties. You didn't go to church the way we go to church.
That's true.
And women wore hats.
Pardon?
Women wore hats.
Yeah.
And I was just a Catholic.
Times change, and I guess I remember it had been a while. And I was in Newport, Rhode Island, and I went to Mass with my cousins in Marlborough, Massachusetts, and I hadn't been to Mass in a while. And I got out of the pew and genuflect and got run over. So, you know, it's But it's human nature also.
It is.
Which is why we have to go home and pray and ask forgiveness.
Yeah.
I don't, years ago, I was in high school still. I was cutting the grass and a group come by from college, soul winning. And the guy had on a three-piece suit and a tie. It was the middle of June. It was like 98 degrees outside. And out of ignorance, I asked him, I said, why are you wearing a three-piece suit at the end of June in northern Indiana? I mean, it's hot. He says, well, it says in the Bible that a woman should not wear that which pertains to a man. So the women wear dresses and the men wear suits. I says, when that was written, there was one clothing style, and that was it. So I think there's more to the story than what you're hearing. You know, little kids tugging my shirt going, yeah, Dad, what about that, Dad? What about that? He's like, let me out of the suit. But I mean, it was out of the ignorance. It wasn't out of making fun of the way they dress. I just couldn't figure out why you're running around. And
I don't think there's anything wrong with curiosity.
Let's be more realistic, because like, not a lot of people today. Is it still out there where we judge people by race and skin color and all this? Yeah, it's out there, but it's not like we're not in the 30s anymore. We're not in the 1800s anymore. Like, slavery in North America hasn't been a thing for a long time.
Oh.
But here's something.
Hold on. Then what happened to those 410,000 children that are missing in this country? We still have slavery.
Racial slavery.
Oh,
is not a thing anymore, where people are forcing colored folks to work their plantations. Like, it's not a thing. Hasn't been a thing in a long time. But yes, sex slavery and trafficking is still a thing. Very profitable thing. But my point was is that us millennials and the Gen Xers have removed the taboo and stigmata from tattooed people. We don't judge people with tattoos the way that our parents did.
Yeah. I still judge people with tattoos, just saying.
I just think it's funny that probably 60% of white women have tattoos. But I never done one just the other day. Why is it like the thing for white women to have tats now? I'm like, come on, man. Like every other lady I look at, it's got a sleeve.
It's easier to see them than on black women.
Something I was thinking is that I'm just summing up. In my head, I'm summing up everything that is being said. And verse 8 is talking about according, this little portion of it, not the whole verse, but it talks about according to the elemental spirits of the world and not according to Christ. And what I was thinking about is that we're supposed to be in the world, but not of it. And to do that, we have to, of course, have that relationship with the Lord, but then we're supposed to keep this eternal perspective, which the last time I was here, you know, Natalie and I kind of got into talking about in the group about, you know, people being but dust and the weakness, and like the Lord takes all our everything about our frame into perspective. And then Kelly mentioning tonight, like keeping this heavenly mind that our citizenship is in heaven, you know, to be in the world and not of it, we have to maintain those mind frames, which requires an eternal perspective and a kingdom focus.
Yes, it does.
And to have that kingdom focus, I mean, the kingdom focus is that people are coming to Christ, ultimately. And if that means you need to wear a dress on Sunday, to be all things to all men, that is a kingdom focus. Because you want them to come to the Lord, and you don't want something to hinder that process.
Correct.
And the eternal perspective is that they make it to for eternity.
Thing is, if you kind of flip it though, in the scenario that I told you about Eve, who's hindering who?
Right.
Very interesting.
That's true.
That's good.
Well, in that situation, the onus is on them as Christians not to ostracize.
Mm-hmm. Because she was a child.
When people want to stand on business and say, I can wear this because that's not a, you know, rule with God, and or I can present myself this way, or I can do this, I can use, you know, language, or I can get tattooed, or I can do this, then that's thinking about what I want to do, my rights, where I, you know, where I stand, and it's not thinking about how does my behavior,
and that's not kingdom-minded,
affect or influence those around me. And so I do have an obligation to lay down my I wants in submission to how God wants to use me to serve others.
Great point.
Good question.
That was great.
Is there a dress code in heaven?
Like, are you really king?
I was brought in a suit.
I'm wearing rainbows.
I'm gonna wear my birthday suit.
I'm gonna have rainbow hair to match my rainbow dress, and that's how you're gonna find me in heaven.
Well, water flying around.
But think about what Natalie just said for a second, because like my mind is blown right now. Because it said like, don't let anybody judge you, and we've heard Christians be like, you can't judge me. That's putting the focus on them. That's not kingdom minded. Focus just be on God and be selfless. Like, oh, I'm sorry I offended you. Like, I made a left-hand turn out of our neighborhood on Monroe, mm-hmm. and we have a median in the middle that separates the lane going this way from this way. It is perfectly legal for me to wait until I can cross and get in the median and accelerate and then merge in. But the car that was right here thought I was going to run into them, and they got really angry and started honking at me because they didn't realize that I live here. And that this is something that we do often when Meridian Road is busy. When it clears up from the cars going this way, you can get out in the middle, kind of cruise up to speed, and just blend right in. And Natalie's like, you just really offended them. I was like, yeah, if they pull up next to me and they start yelling, like, I will absolutely be, hey, so sorry about that. Didn't mean to scare you. Instead of like making it all about me, like,
I didn't break the law, get over it.
You know?
Well, again, when it comes to offense, it's interesting. We take offense. I go back to what Eleanor Roosevelt said. Nobody can make you feel anything without your consent. If somebody gets offended, it's because they chose to be offended.
Yeah.
They took offense. Right. And maybe it's something I did, but it's still their choice.
Right.
Like you've talked about in the past, we have no right to take offense. We have no right to be angry.
You have no right.
Not everybody's there. And if something we're doing does offend them, we need to apologize and hope that they get to the point where they realize we don't have that right to take offense.
Doesn't matter what they do to you.
Yeah.
Jesus did not get offended every time he got lashed. He did not get offended.